Upland Bible Church, Pastor Richard J. Olson, 920 Upland Boulevard, Las Vegas, Nevada, 89107. Wednesday class, July 31, 2024, 2 Corinthians.
Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing through the teaching of God's word. And therefore, open the word of God this evening to 2 Corinthians chapter 5. 2 Corinthians 5. And in preparation to worship our Lord this evening, a few moments of silent prayer, shall we? Father, we thank you, sir, for your infinite and your matchless grace. And we thank you, Heavenly Father, that you have magnified your word over all of your name. And therefore, the word of God is more important than the very air that we breathe. And as we assemble this evening to fellowship in the word, we ask that our teacher, God the Holy Spirit, will set apart the absolute truth of Scripture to the nourishment and to the benefit of each one of our souls. We pray these things in Jesus Christ's name. Amen. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. Starting at verse 17. Therefore, if anyone is in Christo, a very technical phrase, in Christ, describing current positional truth as a result of faith in Christ and the baptism of the Holy Spirit. If anyone is in Christ, he is a new spiritual species. The old things have lost their power. Behold, new things have come. Verse 18. Now all these things are from God, God the Father, the one who reconciled us to himself through the agency of Christ. And he, God the Father, gave to us the ministry of reconciliation. We are all in full-time Christian service. Verse 19, that is, God the Father was in Christ reconciling the world, all of mankind, to himself, not imputing their personal sins against them, and he has committed to us the message of reconciliation, the grace gospel. Again, teaching we are in full-time Christian service. Verse 20. Now we keep on being ambassadors for Christ. God, the Holy Spirit, as it were, makes his appeal through us, the convicting ministry of God the Holy Spirit. We request on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. Over about three straight verses there, over and over, Paul is making it clear that we are all in full-time Christian service. Now that brings us to verse 21. And in verse 21, we have the mechanics of reconciliation. Verse 21 begins, "For he hath made him who knew no sin." This is the articular aorist active participle of gnosko with the negative me. And of course, you have been here long enough to know that when you have that articular participle, then that participle is substantival. It functions as a noun. That's what's so neat about the Greek, Koine Greek. A participle can be a verb, it can be an adjective, it can be a noun. But if you don't study from the original autograph, why, you'll never know when the participle is a noun, and when it's an adjective, and when it's a verb. But you've heard it again and again. So now when I say articular aorist active participle of gnosko, you go, that's substantival. That's a noun, baby. I got that one now. And then the accusative singular of hamartia, plus the aorist active indicative of the verb poieo, plus the accusative singular of hamartia repeated. So we start out with gnosko. G-I-N, long O, S-K, long O, gnosko. And gnosko is a verb that means to know, or it can mean to come to know. We have with it the negative me, and the subject is the Lord Jesus Christ. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has not come to know hamartia. H-A-M-A-R-T-I-A. Hamartia, that's the Greek word for sin. He, the Lord Jesus Christ, has not come to know sin. Now, gnosko, this is the articular participle. It is substantival. It functions as a noun, and it should be translated as a noun. So you would translate this articular participle, the one who knew no sin. The one who knew no sin. Emphasize, or you could also have him who knew no sin. The one who knew no sin, him who knew no sin. This substantival participle is emphasizing the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Very, very important doctrine in the Word of God. The Lord Jesus Christ was impeccable, sinless perfection. He never committed even one sin. He committed no sins in his life from the time of his virgin birth forever. He never committed one sin. When he was on the cross, he never committed one sin. With all the suffering and the beatings he went through, he never committed one sin, not one mental attitude sin, not one sin of the tongue. With all of the suffering, he was beaten so much that his closest friends could not even recognize him. He never committed one sin. Not one mental attitude sin toward all of those people. He was sinless perfection. He was not only not a criminal, he was impeccable. And then he was crucified, nailed to a cross, and then he was yelled, people around the cross, okay, if you're the Messiah, then save yourself and come down off that cross. See, he can't even save himself. And the Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He never had one mental attitude sin toward all those people around the cross. And as he looked down and listened to them over and over, this is what he said. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. No mental attitude sins. No sins of the tongue. What did he manifest? Virtue love toward the worst scum on the face of the earth. He manifested virtue love. Impersonal love for all of the scum around the cross. All of those who beat him. All of those who spit on him. All of those who crushed thorns on his head. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Not one sin. He went to the cross impeccable. On the cross, he was impeccable. On the cross. When our sins were imputed to Christ and judged in him, he was impeccable. Sinless perfection the entire time. And that, if he wasn't, then we're all lost. He had to be impeccable to be qualified to be our Savior. He had to be impeccable to go to the cross. He had to be impeccable on the cross. Otherwise, he's not qualified to be the Savior, the Redeemer. But he was impeccable. This is so powerful. And you should appreciate all that the Lord Jesus Christ, all the temptations. Oh, he was tempted. Real temptations. He was taken out in the desert and the devil tempted him. He went 40 days without food. And then the devil says, well, turn the stones into bread and eat. You're hungry. Turn the stones into bread and eat. If he does that, he's disqualified to be the Savior. Because in the incarnation plan that the Father had for him, there was a true doctrine of kenosis. The voluntary non-use of certain divine attributes to carry out the incarnation plan of the Father. And that demanded that he be totally dependent on the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of Bible doctrine in his soul, not on his deity. So he didn't turn the stones into bread. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. He was given something never been given before in all of human history. The prototype spiritual life. No one in the human race had ever had this spiritual life. This prototype spiritual life could only be lived by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, and the power of the Word of God. And Jesus Christ in his true humanity was sustained and filled by God, the Holy Spirit, 100% of the time. And he grew up in the grace and knowledge. He grew up in truth and had maximum doctrine in his heart. And that doctrine provided for him in his, he developed personal love for God the Father. He had this great personal love for the Father to carry out the incarnation plan that the Father had for him. And he had developed problem-solving devices like plus H. And he had that great plus H, inner happiness in his heart. And when he was on the cross, that inner happiness plus 8 in his heart enabled him to stay on the cross. When he was on the cross, his personal love for God the Father, that great virtue love that he had developed by growing up in grace and truth, enabled him to stay on the cross, to stay impeccable, sinless perfection. This is what this means, the impeccability of Christ. If you truly understand this magnificent doctrine, it will also increase your capacity to love the Lord Jesus Christ. He was the very first time. There was never any spiritual life before the incarnation of Jesus Christ. There never was. That was the prototype spiritual life. And then he passed it on to us. We have been given this spiritual life, operational spiritual life for the church age. And that means we have blessings that in the Old Testament, that Moses never had, that Abraham never had, that David never had. We have far greater blessings than any of them. And yet, most Christians don't even realize what we have been given, how we have been blessed. We have been blessed and blessed and blessed in a unique way in this dispensation. We're royal family of God. We don't just have imputation of the righteousness of God the Father. That was true of every believer in the Old Testament. We don't just have that, but we also are entered into union with Jesus Christ through the baptism of the Spirit. That never occurred before. And in union with Christ, we share the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a double portion of righteousness. They never had that. And the Old Testament saints never had a double portion of righteousness. But we do. We have the imputation of righteousness from God the Father, establishing a grace pipeline. We're entered into union with Christ through the baptism of the Spirit and share the righteousness of Jesus Christ. We have a double portion of righteousness. We are far more blessed than any Old Testament saint. And to whom much is given, much is expected. And we have been given much, 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 much. To whom much is given, much is expected. So this is a very, very powerful and important doctrine in the Word of God. So this articular participle of gnosko with the negative me is a noun, and you translate it, the one who knew no sin, emphasizing the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's the participle is in the accusative. It functions as the direct object of the verb poieo. See, a noun, when you have a verb and you have a direct object, that's a noun. This articular participle is the direct object of the verb poieo. Isn't that great? Of course, that means you know English, which we're treading on thin ice there. Couple of things with poieo. One, this verb generally means to do or to make. To do or to make. Two, poieo is used in our verse with a double accusative. Double accusative. You say, okay. What's the double accusative? I'm glad you asked. Point three. The double accusative means to make someone into something or to make someone to be something. Point four. The subject of poieo is God the Father. He, God the Father, poieo, made, and then we have our articular substantival participle, gnosko. He, God the Father, made, first accusative, the one who knew no sin. That's the first accusative. The one who knew no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second accusative, to be sin, the judicial imputation of all the world's sins to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. So this is a double accusative. He, God the Father, poieo, made. First accusative, the one who knew no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ. Second accusative, to be sin, the judicial imputation of all the world's sin to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross. For us, and this is the prepositional phrase, huper, plus the genitive plural of the personal pronoun, ego. Huper plus the genitive. And we've had this many times as well. And you should, for those of you who are consistent and faithful, you know before I even get it up here what huper plus the genitive means. Huper plus the genitive means in place of, instead of. Huper plus the genitive is the preposition of substitution. And so you can translate it as a substitute for. As a substitute for, and then the genitive plural, the personal pronoun ego, as a substitute for us. He took our place. He was our substitute. So corrected translation, He, God the Father, made the one who knew no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin, the judicial imputation of all the world's sins to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as a substitute for us. And there's so much there. That we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. Ooh. A righteousness of God that no Old Testament saint ever had. This is righteousness, being in union with Jesus Christ and sharing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That we might be the righteousness of God, where? In Him. So we have hina plus the aorist middle subjunctive of genomai, plus the nominative plural of the personal pronoun ego, plus the nominative singular of dikaiosune, with the genitive singular of theos, plus the prepositional phrase, and plus the dative of autos. All right. Hina plus the subjunctive. H-I-N-A. Hina plus the subjunctive. And it introduces a purpose clause. And so you can correctly translate this for the purpose that, or in order that. And then the nominative plural of the personal pronoun ego, we. And then genomai means to come to be, to become something you were not before. And what is that? Dikaiosune theou. D-I-K-A-I-O-S-U-N, long E, and then T, this is theos in the genitive, T-H-E-O-U. Dikaiosune theou, the righteousness of God. the righteousness of God. But where do we get this righteousness of God? This isn't an imputation from God the Father. This is a second righteousness of God in union with Jesus Christ. And we have N plus the dative of sphere. N plus the dative of sphere. So we got N plus the dative. That's the dative of sphere. The dative of sphere is emphasizing the fact that we are in union with the Lord Jesus Christ at the moment of faith in Christ. And this is in the sphere of being in union with Jesus Christ. Autos is in Him, the Lord Jesus Christ, in union with Christ. So, at salvation, in the church age, this is true only for the church age. At salvation, the moment of faith in Jesus Christ, the church age believer has a double portion of perfect righteousness. A double portion. First of all, we have that portion of righteousness from God that all believers throughout human history have. So first of all, the judicial imputation of perfect righteousness from God the Father to us, establishing the grace pipeline with the justice of God on one end, and the imputed righteousness of God in us on the other end. At the moment of our faith, and we study all of this in Romans chapter 3, again and again in Romans chapter 3, to live with God forever, you have to have the righteousness that comes from God. And that righteousness that comes from God is only by faith in Jesus Christ. And when you believe in Christ, God imputes His righteousness to you, and now you have the righteousness from God the Father. That's called justification by faith. And that's true of every believer in all of human history. But that's one. Every believer has had that. But we are the only ones that have the righteousness of being entered into union with Christ and sharing the righteousness of Jesus Christ as a result of the baptism of the Holy Spirit. So, at salvation, faith in Jesus Christ, the church age believer has a double portion of perfect righteousness. Something, you are blessed more than any Old Testament saint. And to whom much is given, much is expected. Corrected translation, He, God the Father, made the one who knew no sin, the impeccability of the Lord Jesus Christ, to be sin, the judicial imputation of all the world's sins to the Lord Jesus Christ on the cross, as a substitute for us, for the purpose that we might become the righteousness of God in Him, in union with Jesus Christ, sharing the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ through current positional truth, the baptism of the Spirit. All right. Well, this brings us to a very important doctrine we need to know. The doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. The doctrine of the impeccability of Christ. Point one is definition. One, impeccability is the status quo of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with His virgin birth and going on forever. Impeccability is the status quo of the true humanity of the Lord Jesus Christ, starting with His virgin birth and going on forever. Two, in his hypostatic union, and you have your shorthand, hopefully. Don't write out hypostatic union. There you go. Now what does that mean? Hypostatic union. In his hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever. Forever. Our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He never sinned. Not once. In his hypostatic union, undiminished deity and true humanity united in one person forever, our Lord Jesus Christ never sinned. He was tempted and tempted and tempted. He wasn't tempted by the sin nature. He had no sin nature. So there was no inside agent. The devil tempted him. The devil tempted him and tempted him and tempted him from the outside. He didn't have any temptations from the inside. There was no old sin nature. So he was tempted in his true humanity, and the temptations were very real. But he never sinned, not even one time. Three, the first Adam is Adam in the garden. And Adam in the garden was temptable and peccable. He was tempted and he sinned. The first Adam, Adam in the garden, was temptable and peccable. He was tempted and he sinned. But the last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was temptable. He was tempted, but impeccable. Sinless perfection. Sinless perfection. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ, was temptable, but impeccable. Sinless perfection. Adam in the Garden of Eden was temptable and capable of sinning by using his own volition. His sin was negative volition to the prohibition that God gave to him. Of the trees in the garden, you can eat from all the trees in the garden, but not the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. The day you eat of that tree, dying, you will die. Instantly, he died spiritually and acquired a sin nature. And then he died physically. But what was his sin? God gave a prohibition. You can eat of all the trees in the garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you shall not eat. The day you eat, dying spiritual death, you will die physical death. So Adam in the Garden of Eden was temptable and capable of sinning through the use of his own volition in response to the temptation. Now, the first Adam was created perfect. He was created by the Lord Jesus Christ, and he was created perfect. He was created without a sin nature. He had no sin nature when he was created. But the first Adam, by his negative volition, and he sinned and originated the sin nature. There was only one way the first Adam could sin, and that was negative volition to the prohibition by the Lord Jesus Christ, and to eat the forbidden fruit. And the forbidden fruit is not an apple. Poor apple. Got a lot of bad rap. I'm from the state of Washington, and they have the best apples in the whole world from the state of Washington. I've eaten so many apples and had nothing to do with the Garden of Eden. Well, you know, an apple a day keeps the doctor away. You see, that's not in the Bible, but anyway, then. 4. Our Lord Jesus Christ, during the first Advent, was known posse peccare, not able to sin in his deity. Known posse peccare. 2 phrases. Known posse peccare. Known posse peccare means not able to sin. Not able to sin in his deity. Jesus Christ is not able to sin or solicit to sin or to compromise with sin or to have anything to do with sin except to receive the judicial imputation of the world's sin in his body and then receive the judgment for those sins. So our Lord Jesus Christ during the first Advent was known posse peccare, not able to sin in his deity. 5. Our Lord Jesus Christ during the first Advent was also posse non peccare. Posse non peccare. And that means able not to sin in his true humanity. So our Lord Jesus Christ during the first Advent was known posse peccare, not able to sin in his deity, and our Lord Jesus Christ during the first Advent was also posse non peccare, able not to sin in his true humanity. He resisted every temptation, and he had temptations far greater than any of us have ever had. Far, far greater. He resisted every temptation. And the temptations were very, very real. And he remained absolutely sinless perfection. The humanity of Christ was temptable, but impeccable. Sinless perfection. The humanity of Christ was temptable, but able not to sin. The deity of Christ was neither temptable nor peccable. But our Lord Jesus Christ in hypostatic union was temptable, but impeccable, sinless perfection. The temptations were very, very real, but our Lord as true humanity was able not to sin. And as God, he could not sin. 6. Therefore, the union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever guaranteed the status quo of non posse peccare, posse non peccare, that the deity of Christ was not able to sin, and the humanity of Christ was able not to sin. Again, I'll give you that 6. Therefore, the union of undiminished deity and true humanity in one person forever guaranteed the status quo of non posse peccare and posse non peccare, that the deity of Christ was not able to sin, and the humanity of Christ was able not to sin. 7. When all the sins of the human race were imputed to Christ and judged, our Lord retained his impeccability. He did not sin one time. When all the sins of the human race were imputed to Christ and judged, our Lord retained his impeccability. Now, when the righteousness of God is imputed to every believer through faith in Christ, justification by faith, the believer still retains his sin nature. And this is why we still sin. And it's why God gave us the most fantastic problem-solving device, one that you need to know, and sad to say, and I know many believers in the doctrinal camp who deny rebound. I know a bunch of them in the doctrinal camp that totally rejected rebound. And I was with them, and I was with them at Bible conferences. I was with them in a lot of different places, and I could not believe listening to them. And they rejected this. So what are they gonna be doing then if you reject rebound? Well, all you're doing is living your life by the area of strength of your sin nature, human good, dead works. Human good, dead works. Human good, dead works. But it's all coming from the sin nature. And Romans 8:8, if your life is controlled by the sin nature, you cannot please God. You cannot please God. And that sin nature, oh yeah, it has area of weakness producing personal sins, but it also has area of strength producing human good, dead works. And we have and here are so-called in the doctrinal crowd. But they reject rebound, so they don't rebound. If you don't rebound when you commit sin, then you're living, you cannot please God. I don't care what you do. You cannot please God. I was shocked. I was shocked when I listened to some of these people. And I had a lot of respect for some of these people, and then that respect went out the door. And I still treat them with virtue love and impersonal love, but the most important problem-solving device is number one, rebound. 1 John 1:9. That's the only way you can get back into fellowship with God, the filling of the Spirit in your spiritual life. The only way. And God, in His magnificent grace, has given us. He knows we have a sin nature. He knows that we sin. And the greatest of believers sin. We all sin. And He provided. There's a difference between carnality and reversionism. We all sin. I sin. I think it was one about 20 years ago. No. We all sin. But you keep the positive believer, the humble believer, the winner believer keeps short accounts with God. You sin, you know you're out of fellowship, you rebound, you get back into fellowship, back into the filling of the Spirit, back into the spiritual life, and get moving. But in reversionism, you sin, and you stay out of fellowship. You get into Satan's cosmic system, and whee, away you go. And then you go through the whole process of reversionism. And you go through discipline, and warning discipline, intensive discipline, if you don't wake up, dying discipline. And that is how many, many believers today, That's how they check out. They don't check out with dying grace. They check out with dying discipline. That's sad, because God has graciously provided this problem-solving device of rebound. So when the righteousness of God is imputed to every believer through faith in Christ, the believer still retains the sin nature, and this is why we still sin, and that's why God graciously gave to us the problem-solving device of rebound. 1 John 1:9-8. The substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross. The substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross would not have been an efficacious sacrifice unless our Lord remained perfect during the entire time he was being judged for the sins of the world. The substitutionary spiritual death of Christ on the cross would not have been an efficacious sacrifice unless our Lord remained perfect during the entire time he was being judged for the sins of the world. Nine, he remained impeccable while he was bearing our sins and being judged for them. He remained impeccable while he was bearing our sins and being judged for them. Ten, the doctrine of impeccability not only includes the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact that our Lord's humanity resisted real temptations through the filling of the Holy Spirit. He had the first unique spiritual life, the prototype spiritual life, and the power to live that prototype spiritual life was God the Holy Spirit. So the doctrine of impeccability not only includes the hypostatic union of the Lord Jesus Christ, but the fact that our Lord's humanity resisted real temptations through the power of God the Holy Spirit, the filling of the Spirit, and the power of the Word of God. He grew up very quickly to spiritual maturity in his true humanity. Metabolized doctrine in his heart. Turn over to Hebrews 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 14. Hebrews 9:14. How much more will the blood of Christ, and the blood of Christ is the salvation work of Jesus Christ on the cross. How much more will the blood of Christ, the salvation work of Christ on the cross, who through the eternal Spirit, the power of God the Holy Spirit, offered himself. This is the power of God, the Holy Spirit, on the cross, offered himself without blemish, sinless perfection, impeccable. So by the power of God, the Holy Spirit, while he was on the cross, while he was bearing the sins of the world and the judgment of those sins, he offered himself without blemish to God, sinless perfection, impeccability, Hebrews 9:14. 11. In addition to the filling of the Holy Spirit from the moment of his virgin birth, he then grew up in grace and truth very quickly, developed personal love for God the Father, and sharing the happiness of God. And that personal, he had virtue love. He had personal love for God the Father. He had impersonal love for the scum of the world, the scum of the earth around him, all the people. He wasn't a criminal. He hadn't even committed one sin. And they crucified him. And then they laughed at him, mocked him, spit in his face. But he had virtue love. He had personal love for God the Father, which motivated him to carry out the incarnation plan of the Father, the cross. And he had happiness in his soul. He had that happiness in his soul through the entire time. And he had impersonal love for all of those people, Jews and Romans, who beat him, crucified him, laughed at him, mocked at him. And he had impersonal love for all. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Now, none of us had to go through what Christ went through. None of us. And he had virtue love. How powerful is virtue love? Well, we have a role model. Our role model is the Lord Jesus Christ. Our role model is the Lord when he was treated the worst. He had greater temptations than any of us will ever have. But he had personal love for God the Father to carry out the incarnation plan and stay on the cross. What was the incarnation plan? Operation Grace, the cross. And his personal love for the Father, he carried it out. And he shared the happiness of God. And he had virtue love, impersonal love for the scum all around him. So in addition to the filling of the Spirit from birth, personal love for God the Father and sharing the happiness of God, and impersonal love for all mankind, they were used constantly by the humanity of Christ while he was on the cross. They were used constantly by the humanity of Christ while he was on the cross. Turn over to Hebrews 12. I had you turn to Hebrews 9. Now turn over to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus. Here's our role model. Here's our role model for the living the spiritual life. Let us fix our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith, who for the joy set before him, he had in his heart plus H. Every moment while he was on the cross, he had plus H. For the joy, the happiness set before him, he endured the cross. The problem-solving devices that enabled him to endure the cross. Personal love for God the Father, sharing the happiness of God, plus H in his soul, and impersonal love for the scum who crucified him, who for the joy set before him endured the cross, scorning its shame, and then sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him, Jesus Christ, who endured such opposition from sinful men, so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. We have the greatest role model, the Lord Jesus Christ. All right, well, that's point one, definition. Point two, the impeccability of Christ inside that prototype spiritual life. The impeccability of Christ inside that prototype spiritual life. One of the great subjects in Isaiah's prophecies concerning the Messiah is our Lord's function in the prototype spiritual life and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to him. One of the great subjects in Isaiah's prophecies concerning the Messiah is our Lord's function in the prototype spiritual life and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to him. So let's take a look at Isaiah. First, Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah chapter 11. Isaiah 11, start at verse 1. A shoot will come up from the stump of Jesse. This is the Messiah. From his roots a branch will bear fruit. The Spirit of the Lord, God the Holy Spirit, will rest on him. The Spirit of wisdom and of understanding, the Spirit of counsel and of power, the Spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And he will delight in the fear of the Lord, personal love for God the Father. He will have this fantastic personal love for the Father. Turn over to Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42. Isaiah 42, verse 1. Here is my servant, Jesus Christ, whom I uphold, my chosen one, in whom I am well pleased. And I will put my Spirit, God the Holy Spirit, on him, and he will bring justice to the nations. And then turn over to Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61. Isaiah 61, verse 1. The Spirit, God the Holy Spirit of the Sovereign Lord, is on me because the Lord has anointed me to proclaim good news to the destitute. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives, and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's grace. Well, these are all prophecies regarding the Messiah with regard to his prototype spiritual life and the ministry of God the Holy Spirit to him. All right. Well, We got started, but we're in point two. That's great. I didn't think we'd get to point two, but we did. How about that? Father, we thank you, sir, for your amazing grace. May God the Holy Spirit challenge us that these principles become a source of blessing and happiness in our lives. We pray this in Jesus Christ's name. Amen.